I'm glad the time change didn't get you, and you are here this morning. Scouts, thank you very much for being with us this morning. Thank you for presenting the colors for us and leading us in the pledge. That was wonderful. That was really great. We're going to go ahead and dismiss the children back to Children's Church at this time. So if you are kindergarten through fifth grade, go ahead and head back there. Mr. Hawley will be teaching you back there this morning. So last night, I had the privilege of attending the Niles High School Musical, and if you don't recognize this symbol here, this is the symbol for Captain America, and this is what Jesus wore on stage last night, was a t-shirt with the Captain America symbol on it. I just wanted to say that we have some incredibly talented young people in this church. There were, I don't know, seven or so in the Brandywine musical this weekend, and then seven in the Niles musical as well. So, you know, 14 of our young people were involved in musicals this weekend. And the thing about the Niles one in particular was that it was all about the ministry of Jesus. And the vast majority of the musical last night in the Niles High School auditorium was scripture. It was the parables and the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus. And as I was listening to them perform this musical, I'm thinking to myself, number one, how in the world do you get away with something like that in a public high school? And number two, man, that passage is one we're talking about tomorrow morning, and that passage is one we're talking about tomorrow morning, and that passage, it was a wonderful confirmation that God is at work here in our community. I am so appreciative of our young people who were willing to participate in that. And as Cindy mentioned, there's one more showing of this Godspell musical this afternoon at 2:30. So if I haven't exhausted you by then, that's an option for you as well. All right, I mentioned the last couple weeks that we were going to be starting a brand new series this week. It's called Crosswords. And we're going to talk about the last seven statements that Jesus made, and he made them all as he was hanging on the cross. Now, if you have Catholic friends and relatives, you may have recognized that this week was Ash Wednesday. Many of them came to work or wherever they were going with a cross a cross made of ashes on their forehead. And I remember when I was Catholic, making sure that I went to Ash Wednesday service, it was what was called a holy day of obligation. And in the evangelical church, we don't really celebrate Ash Wednesday and we don't really celebrate Lent. However, I do think that it's important that we prepare our hearts for Easter. We prepare our hearts so that we are ready to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Does that make sense? You with me on that? So over the course of the next 6 weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time listening to what Jesus said from the cross and then thinking about, okay, how do these things, these very important things, relate to our lives? So last week, Larry Barrett preached for us and he led us in communion, which is a celebration of the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples before he went to the cross. And traditionally, it's believed that this happened on Thursday night before Jesus was executed Friday morning. Okay, so they went from communion, and then they moved on from there, and Jeremiah, I'm having trouble. Okay. And you remember Jesus spent some time after that with just a few of his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And do you remember what Jesus prayed in the garden? If if there's any other way, if it's possible that there's any other way, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But that's not where it ended, is it? He then said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then he moved on from there, and Judas gave him the kiss on the cheek, which was his betrayal. And he moved to the mock trials, where they didn't have anything against him, and yet they condemned him to be scourged and then later crucified. You may or may not know that when Jesus was beaten, he was beaten with what's called the cat of nine tails, which is a whip with nine strands on it, with pieces of bone and rock and glass embedded in the strands on it. So as he was whipped, it not only left whip marks across his back, but those things would grab into his skin and tear as it came back out. And then from there, from his being whipped, he then carried his own cross to the place that he was crucified. And so by the time Jesus got to the place where he was to be crucified, he was already likely in critical condition. You know, the soldiers were surprised that it only took Jesus 6 hours on the cross to die. But can you imagine the brutal beating that he took before he even went to the cross? So when it only took him 6 hours to die, and everyone was surprised, because a lot of times this crucifixion, this brutal execution that people faced, sometimes took several days for the individual to die. And yet Jesus died in only 6 hours. And it's that 6 hour gap that we're going to talk about over the course of the next 6 weeks. And we're going to talk specifically about the things that Jesus said from the cross. And as we do that, I want to recommend a book to you. It's called The Seven Sayings of Our Savior by Arthur Pink. The Seven Sayings of Our Savior by Arthur Pink. You can get this on Amazon or wherever you buy your books from, if you buy books. One of the things that Arthur points out in this book right away, and I don't even know how I missed it, but the first thing that Jesus says from the cross is a prayer to his Father. It's a prayer to his Father. And you know what the interesting thing is? The last thing that Jesus says from the cross is a prayer to his Father. And you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, where all of this started, where Jesus was betrayed by Judas and all of that. Guess what Jesus was doing there? He was praying to his Father. So from the time of Gethsemane to the time that Jesus breathes his last, it's one big prayer meeting between Jesus and his Father in heaven. So the passage that we're going to look at this morning is from Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. It says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with them. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's the first thing that Jesus says. He's been laid on the cross that he had to carry. He's been nailed to the cross. He's been lifted up. There's crowds all around him. There's soldiers. There's the Pharisees and all of these people that want Jesus executed. And the first thing that he says from the cross is, Father, forgive them. And I think to myself, if that was me, would that be my response from the cross? Thanks, Bob. You know me well. Oh, okay. Whew. No, I don't think that would be my response. I don't think the first thing that I would say is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You know, I in the bulletin this week, I put a little handout in there, and this is not the greatest brain teaser ever. Some of these are very simple, but the first one across here on this handout is forgive. And by the way, when I created this crosswords slide, the word God and the word Son just kind of fell in there. And so I thought maybe we should leave it that way. What do you think? So the first word that we're going to talk about this morning is the word that Jesus said, forgive. Now, I want to tell you a story about one of Betsy and my happy places. Are you ready for this? Doesn't that look nice right there? Last year, actually every year for the last several years, we've had the opportunity to spend a week in Florida. It's always been around different circumstances, but I want to tell you a little bit about the week that we spent in Florida last year, okay? Because one of the advantages of homeschooling was that we could go on vacation anytime we wanted to. We just packed up the kids and said, okay, we're doing school in Florida, or we're doing school in Colorado, or wherever we might be. This year, we put the kids back in public school, and it's almost like we're handcuffed. We're missing that freedom of being able to just go. Last year, we made a trip to Florida, and we went the week after spring break. The week after spring break, okay? Now, the advantage of going the week after spring break was this. People were coming back to wherever they were from. They were leaving their rental cars at the airport. So my wife, who does an amazing job finding flights and cars and things like that, found $20 one-way tickets from Chicago to Florida flying. That's pretty good, right? $20 a person? So we flew from Michigan, or from Chicago, actually, to Florida. And we made a decision before we left. We were going to bring as little as possible with us. So each of us packed one backpack. We didn't have any checked bags or anything like that. We each packed one backpack. And we made a decision that when we got to Florida, we were going to go to Goodwill. And we got down to Florida and we went to Goodwill and we bought $2 t-shirts and shorts and all these things, right? And so we went down there with almost no baggage at all, but it didn't take us long to accumulate some baggage while we were there. How many of you have ever walked into a situation where you walked in with no baggage, but you walked out with a whole bunch? How many of you know I'm not talking about clothes anymore? So we got down to Florida, and like I said, my wife is a genius. She contacted the rental car company. They rented us a vehicle for $180 for the entire week. And not only that, but we were able to drive it back from Florida to Michigan. When we got to Florida, they said, "We have so many vehicles at the airport, you can pick whatever you want." Okay? And my daughter saw this nice blue SUV. I think we booked an economy car. She saw this nice blue SUV, and she said, "Can we take that one?" And the guy said, "Sure." They just wanted them out of the airport. There was too many cars there. You can take whatever you want. How many of you know that in 1 week, we filled that thing so full of stuff, I think we had to leave some stuff there. In 1 week, it took no time at all for us to accumulate baggage. You know what the last thing that Jesus did before he went to the cross was? He got rid of all of the baggage of the world. He got rid of everything that held him to this world. When he spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Let your will, not my will, be done," that was him saying, "Lord, I really don't want to die, but I'm going to give up everything. I'm going to give up everything because it's your will, not mine." And then when he was on that cross, And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was saying, I'm not holding them accountable for what they're doing. You know what forgiveness does? Forgiveness sets you free from all the baggage that you're carrying. Okay? Now, we're going to move on a little bit here because this is the passage about Jesus spending time in the garden. I want to show you a couple of Greek words here. This is the Greek word for forgive. It's aphiemi. And this is the Greek word for forgiveness, aphesis. Aphesis. And here's what they mean. To forgive means to set free. This is not mine. I didn't make this up. This is Vine's definition. To forgive means to set free. Forgiveness means to release from bondage. When Jesus was up there on the cross, he could have very easily said, Father, smoke them. Right? How many of you have ever been in a situation where you felt like you needed to protect your child from something? Right? How many of you have ever become Mama Bear or Papa Bear in a situation? You're like, I'm going to keep my kids safe at all costs. So here's Jesus hanging on the cross, right? And the Father's looking down at what's going on. And how many of you know that it could have just taken like that long for everybody standing around the cross to get wiped out? And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He had every right to hold on to the grudge, to hold on to the wrong that was being done to him. And yet he chose instead to set them free from it. Now, remember in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus had the power to forgive sins on his own. He didn't need the Father to forgive sins, right? You remember the story of the crippled man that was brought to him, and the first thing that he says is, son, your sins are forgiven. And what do the Pharisees say? Who is this that can even forgive sins? And Jesus says, you know what? You don't believe that I can forgive sins? Fine. You're healed. Now do you believe I can forgive sins? He heals the man right there, showing not only did he have power over the physical body, but he also had power to forgive people of their sins. Jesus could have said, I forgive you for crucifying me. Instead, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember back in, all the way back in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized and the clouds opened and the dove descended and from heaven the words were heard, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Father could have easily taken out everybody at the cross, but Jesus says, Father, don't do that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, in Matthew 26, that's where Jesus says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And a little bit further on in that passage, Jesus says, my Father, if it cannot pass unless I drink it, nevertheless, your will be done. You know what the book of Hebrews tells us that the book of Matthew doesn't? The book of Hebrews is written a little bit later. The book of Hebrews tells us this. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. So Jesus is here on the cross. Actually, I think this is probably in Gethsemane. He's praying to God, release me from this. If it's possible, release me from this. And God heard him because of his reverence. And yet God the Father had a greater plan than Jesus even recognized. And there was no way for that cup to pass. There was no way for us to be forgiven of our sins had that cup passed. And so Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Here's what the author of Hebrews says next. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. How many of you, that's a little bit of a weird verse. I like teaching the scripture because even if you don't agree with this idea, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with the author of the book at this point. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And then the next part of that verse says, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Is it weird to you that it says Jesus was made perfect through what he suffered? You know why it's weird to you? It's because when we think of perfect, we think of sinless. And so when we read this, we think Jesus was made sinless. No, this is not what that's talking about. Jesus was already sinless. Okay? When we read the word perfect in the scriptures, we need to think of a different word. And I've beat it into your head so many times, I hope somebody can tell me what word we need to be thinking about. Mature. Mature. And being made mature, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, is it weird to you that Jesus needed to become mature? Yeah? Well, let me share a verse with you that you're very familiar with, and you can tell me if it's still weird. You remember in Luke chapter 2, Jesus was 12 years old. He was left in the temple. His parents thought that he was somewhere in the caravan with them. So they left, and when they got to their destination, they recognized that Jesus was nowhere to be seen. So they went back, they backtracked, and where did they find Jesus? In the temple, and what was he doing? He was teaching the teachers in the temple. And then Luke gives us this little verse here that says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in favor with God? It means that he became more mature, more submissive to what his father wanted him to do. We don't have a problem with this because Jesus was only 12 at the time. And we know 12-year-olds. And 12-year-olds need to mature. They need to become obedient. Right, parents? I thought I'd get a bigger amen than that. We have no problem with Jesus needing to mature when he's 12, but now we're talking about Jesus the Savior who's about to die on the cross, and he needed to become mature still? Yeah, he needed to become fully submissive to the Father's plan. Jesus didn't see all the ins and outs of it. Only God knows every detail of the plan. In fact, you remember Jesus said, I don't know the day or hour that I'm returning. Only the Father knows that. Jesus needed to become fully devoted to the plan of God. Now, we have a passage in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How many of you are experts at that? I know some of you that I would say are pretty close to experts at that, to be honest. And that's wonderful. I am not. I am not an expert at that. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, or that word means clung to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Remember, he said, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How many of us could use a little bit more, not my will, but yours be done? Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, the other thing that Luke tells us in chapter 23 is, he says, they crucified him. Let me read this passage one more time. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, and they came to a place that is called the Skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. So who's he talking about when he says, forgive them? Well, the immediate context, I think, would be the soldiers, right? The soldiers crucified Jesus, John 19 tells us. And then if we go a little bit further from there, Luke chapter 20, on the, you remember the road to Emmaus where Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appears to two of his disciples. Here's what they say. Our chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. So now we've got the soldiers and we've got the Jewish leaders. And if we read a little bit more, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So now we're talking about maybe some of the Roman leaders, maybe Pontius Pilate and some of the others there. So let's go a little bit further. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So now Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching, and he says that all of Israel is responsible for Jesus being crucified. Well, let's go a little bit further. Okay? So we've gone from they don't know what they do. They crucified him to they don't know what they do. Now let's go a little bit further. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered to you of first importance. That means the primary thing. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, the primary thing is what I received, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So now it's not just the soldiers. Now Paul's saying he died for us. You know what? Maybe it's we don't know what we do. Maybe Jesus being up on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Maybe he wasn't just talking to the soldiers. Maybe he wasn't just talking to the Jews. Maybe he was talking to each and every one of us too. 1 John chapter 2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins. And you know what? Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then a passage that we're very familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when Jesus said, they don't know what they do, you know what he was doing on that cross? He was paying for all the sins that came before him. And he was paying for all the sins that came after him. Did you literally take a nail and hammer it into Jesus' hand? No, you didn't. But we participated in a song a few minutes ago that said, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. He wasn't just dying for the Jews that day. He was dying for the sins of the whole world. But you know what? Some people won't accept that free gift of eternal life that he offers because of his death. He died to pay for everyone's sin, but we still have to receive that gift of eternal life. And we receive it by believing that it was enough for us, that it was sufficient to pay for all of my sin. All of the sins that I've committed in the past, all of the sins that I'll commit in the future, Jesus paid for them all. Jesus paid for them all. You know what? Jesus paid for not only my sins, but the sins of all unbelievers too. What's the difference? The only difference is that I've accepted that free gift of eternal life that he offered me. And they haven't. All it takes is accepting that free gift of eternal life. You don't pay for a gift, it's given to you. All you have to do is receive it. And we receive it through faith. All right, moving on. We were the ones that crucified him. You know what, though? There's even more than that, because Jesus said in John chapter 10, the reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So as Jesus is hanging on that cross, how many of you know that he didn't have to be? It wouldn't have taken anything for him to take himself down from that cross. They thought that they had this great victory over this heretic. What they didn't recognize was that he was giving up his own life. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How many of you would say that if you were hanging on the cross, nails through your hands, nails through your feet, you would be doing it for the joy set before you? Nobody? What in the world is the author of Hebrews talking about here? The joy set before him. Jesus recognized that there was no other way. The cup couldn't pass. Jesus needed to die on the cross. Jesus needed to die on the cross so that you would have the forgiveness of your sins. So that I would have the forgiveness of my sins. The joy that was set before Jesus as he endured the cross was the idea of spending eternity with you. How special are you? To God, that means you're incredibly special. God the Father gave up his own Son so that one day they could spend eternity with you. So the next verse in Hebrews chapter 12 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How many of you know that this life is hard? This life is hard. But Jesus endured crucifixion so that one day he could spend eternity with you. So don't give up. Don't lose heart. Press on. He still has things for you to do here. If you are still breathing in and breathing out, then you still have purpose. Look at what Jesus did for you and don't give up. Amen? All right. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Remember I said it's to set free. Here's the idea, okay? It's as though you are chained to a big ball and chain called anger when you refuse to forgive somebody. Only what do you notice about this ball and chain here? What? It's not attached. You're not cuffed. Here's the idea behind a lack of forgiveness is you're pulling this ball and chain behind you and you're not cuffed to it. Jesus is hanging on the cross and he just drops the chain. He says, I'm not going to be chained to this unforgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. So here you are, when you're not forgiving, you're pulling this ball and chain through life, and maybe you're pulling lots of balls and chains through life. Okay, maybe you've got this great big boulder that you're hooked to, but maybe you got lots of little ones instead. And you got a handful of chain, and you're just dragging it all through life, and all you got to do is let go. All you got to do is let go. Well, they didn't ask for forgiveness. Well, you know what? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and they didn't ask for forgiveness for that. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Easier said than done, Jesus. Oh, really? Let me do it while I'm hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. The book of Ephesians says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Okay, that's our command right there. Forgiving one another. Drop the chain. In the book of Luke, we're told a story. Jesus goes to the house of Simon the leper, who's a Pharisee. The Pharisees are the most strict followers of the law of Moses. Jesus goes to this house to eat, and as he's eating there, this woman comes in and breaks a jar of ointment and puts the ointment on his head and washes his feet with her tears. And Simon, this Pharisee, this rich, well-to-do man, looks at what's happening and goes, if this was really a prophet, he would know what type of woman that is who's washing his feet right now. And Jesus tells a parable. He tells a story of two men, one that owes the master a lot of money and one that owes the master just a little bit of money. And the master forgives both debts. And then he says to Simon, which one of these two do you think will love the master more? And Simon's answer is the one that has been forgiven more is the one that will love the master more. And so Jesus says, this woman whose sins are many is forgiven. And because she's forgiven, she loves much. I think it would do each of us well to think about how much have we really been forgiven. You know, there's this illusion in our society that everybody's a good person. And you know, I'm not that bad of a person. And the reason that we think that we're not that bad of people is because we always compare ourselves to someone worse than us. And I don't know why Hitler's the standard, but everybody says when talking about whether or not they're a good person, they always say, well, I'm not Hitler. Who should we be comparing ourselves to? We know the answer to it. Is Jesus the one that we compare ourselves to when we think about whether or not we're a good person? No, it's Hitler. I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm not as good as Jesus. If we got a real good glimpse of how much we are forgiven, we would be down on our hands and knees, wiping Jesus' feet with our tears. We have been forgiven much. We ought to love much. Amen? All right. I'm going to close with a couple of lies that we fall for. You ready? The first lie is to forgive means to forget. To forgive means to forget. To forgive does not necessarily mean to forget. Maybe it does. Maybe it does. But maybe it doesn't. Here's what the book of Proverbs says. A shrewd person sees danger and hides himself, but the naive keeps right on going and suffers for it. Here's the idea, okay? You've forgiven someone for something that they've done to you. Don't hold it against them anymore, but don't put yourself in the same situation to get hurt again. Okay, you tracking with me there? A shrewd person sees the danger and hides from it, but the naive keeps right on going and suffers for it. Okay, line number one is to forgive means to forget. It doesn't necessarily mean to forget. Line number two, I can't forgive unless they ask for forgiveness. Well, we've got the example of Jesus, right? Hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. The lie is, I can't forgive them unless they ask for forgiveness. Here's what you're doing when you do that. You're dragging that chain, and you're saying, someday, they're going to recognize that I'm dragging this chain. Man, they're not even thinking about you. They're not. They're not thinking about you anymore. Jesus set people free who did not ask for forgiveness. Don't assume that people remember or recognize that they've even hurt you. Okay? When you forgive them, you're dropping that chain. You're setting them free from the responsibility that they have towards you to make amends. Now, what Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 18 is, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, if your brother sins against you, put it on Facebook. It says, if your brother sins against you, go. Go to them. But we live in this society where you can't confront people. And so we're so afraid of what's going to happen if we were to confront somebody with what they've done. We let it go until God convicts them. That's our spiritual way of saying, I don't want to deal with this. I'm going to let it go until God convicts them of it. Have you ever heard the saying before that resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die? It doesn't work. That's why Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault. Go and tell him the fault. You know what? 9 times out of 10, when somebody comes to me and says, you've offended me, I don't have a clue that I've offended them. I don't have any idea. I don't know that they're carrying around this ball and chain. Jesus said, go and tell him his fault. If he listens to you, you've restored the relationship. You've gained your brother. And then, if they won't reconcile with them, set them free anyway. Release the chain anyway. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You don't have to carry that chain around with you. Just drop it and move on. Okay. Line number three. If I give it enough time, it won't matter anymore. If I give it enough time, it won't matter anymore. How many of you have ever been offended and you're waiting for the other person to come to you and apologize? And so you just get just all sick to your stomach about the whole situation, right? And then eventually, it's been so long since the offense happened, you're like, oh, I can't go talk to him about it now. It's been too long. It doesn't matter how much time there has been in between. Here's what Jesus said. If you're the one that needs forgiveness, you go to the person, and I think I put these out of order, but Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then offer your gift. This is the maybe more complicated way of Jesus saying, if you know that you've done something wrong to somebody else, your worship is not worship. You can go to all the church services you want to. You can sing all the pretty songs that the band does. But if you know that you're holding a grudge against somebody, you're just singing Christian karaoke. It's not going any higher than the ceiling. If you know that you've done something wrong to somebody and you're refusing to reconcile with them, your worship is not worship. Okay, so Jesus says, go to them and reconcile with them. He says, come to terms quickly with your accuser. Don't wait. Man, if I just wait a little longer, then it'll all just blow over. Don't wait. Come to terms quickly with them. And then you know what? If you need to, make restitution to them. Remember the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Yeah, you all know that song. Zacchaeus stopped and said to Jesus, and I'm only using part of this here, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. If you know that you owe somebody something, make it up to them. Okay? Lie number four. Sometimes we get this idea in our minds that God did something evil to us. Maybe God's plan was not as good as my plan was. You know what? Everything that happens is part of God's plan, and it's laid out because He needs it to be laid out that way, because in the end, God wins, and He wipes away every tear from every eye. So the things that you go through, even the hard things, are still part of His plan, and they have to work out the way that they work out. In the book of Job, Job has spent several chapters talking about, I haven't done anything wrong. God, why are you doing this to me? He says, God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you don't answer me. How many of you have ever cried out to God and felt like God was not answering? I know more hands than that should be up right now. You've cried out to God and felt like God wasn't answering you. Guess what? God doesn't owe you an answer. He's God. You're not. Okay? Job says, I cry out and you don't answer me. I stand and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me with might. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. Here's what God says. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I could just stop right there. I could just stop right there and say, when you question what God is doing, you have a really narrow view of His plan. And when you think that God is doing something wrong to you, you know what you're doing? It's this fancy word called idolatry. You're saying, God, my plan is better than your plan. So I don't know why you're allowing this to happen. God answered him out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Oh, you, Job, who have such great wisdom. Since you think that your plan is better than my plan, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And then God goes on. Like, that was enough. God goes on for a couple chapters talking to Job about how silly it is to think that his plan is greater than God's plan. The lie is when you think God did something evil to you. A lot of times the things that we go through, they're trials. They're designed to mature us. They're designed to make us more like Jesus. Right? Count it all joy when you encounter various types of trials. All right, and the fifth and last lie. The fifth and last lie is, God will never forgive me for what I've done. Maybe some of you are sitting here today and you think that you just can't be reconciled to God. And that is an absolute lie. Some of you might even be believers and think that God is not going to forgive you of what you've done. You know what he says? These are God's words I'm going to share with you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, that's a great promise we need to grab onto. If we've sinned against God, don't hide it like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who put fig leaves on themselves and hid themselves from God's presence. He knew where they were. He knew what they had done. He knows everything that you do. He's very aware. Confess your sins and get back in relationship with him. The other thing God says in Psalm 103 is, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that a great promise? You know what, though? If you're not a believer and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that the wrath of God is hanging over you. It's hanging there, and at some point it's going to fall. But here's what Peter says to you. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. If you've never placed your trust in Christ, today is the day. He hung on that cross to pay for everything that you have done against God. Trust that it was sufficient, and you will have the gift of eternal life. Here's the bottom line I'm closing with. God set us free. It's our responsibility to set others free. Quit carrying around that ball and chain. You don't have to. If you've placed your trust in Christ, he's already dropped your sins. Jesus has already given you the gift of eternal life. Why are you turning around and dragging other people's sins around? You don't have to. You don't have to. Just let it go. Set it free. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to worship you as a church family. We thank you for Jesus and the wisdom that he had on the cross. We thank you that he started his suffering in prayer, and he prayed not only that those that were crucifying him would be forgiven, but that we would be forgiven as well. Help us to be people that trust that promise, but also help us to be people that forgive like Jesus forgave. We do not have to cling to those chains anymore. Help us to set people free, and in turn, free ourselves. Lord, we are so thankful for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.